Amen. Welcome to Lighthouse Community Church. And before I open in prayer, let me share with you some events that are coming up this week. For those of you who registered, the Children's Ministry will be hosting an Easter egg hunt at Wilson Park this afternoon. This Friday, our church family will gather for Good Friday service, and there'll be two services, one at 5 p.m. and the other at 7 p.m. And next week is Easter, where Pastor Kim will be preaching on how the gospel is the greatest wisdom compared to the world's wisdom. Again, traditionally, there are two Sundays we know guests will come to church, Christmas and Easter. So in anticipation of welcoming a number of guests on Easter, we didn't just want them to come for 1 week, but we want them to come for the week after, and hopefully many more weeks after that. So the Sunday following Easter, we're going to have a guest preacher from Parkside Church located in Ohio. His name is Jonathan Holmes, and he's the pastor of counseling and executive director of Fieldstone Counseling. And we asked him to speak on a topic that may appeal to those who are visiting, and here's his description. In suffering, all of us at different times can wonder why we're going through what we're going through. During especially difficult times, it can seem as if God is distant and even silent. What can we do during such times like that? We'll be taking a look at the life of Job and see what he did in a similar time of suffering and pain, and how the Lord ultimately brought comfort to him. So if you know someone who's walked into the valley of suffering, please think about inviting them to that Sunday. Again, we'll hope that you'll join us for these upcoming events this week. Let us join our hearts as I open our time in a word of prayer. Father, would you pray now that you would give us open ears and open hearts to receive from your word, to let the word saturate our souls, and for us to want a desire to leave here wanting to live out the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, this morning we celebrate Palm Sunday with our brothers and sisters around the world. Palm Sunday marks Jesus riding into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a colt, and this begins the Holy Week, also known as the Passion Week, leading to Friday where Jesus would die on the cross, and 3 days later he would come back to life, telling Christians that we worship not a dead God, but a living one. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, records the scene of Jesus' triumphal entry into the capital of the Jewish nation. They, meaning Jesus' disciples, brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." I want to highlight the question, who is this? There are many ways this question can be asked. It can be asked with skepticism and doubt. It can be asked with disdain and anger. It can be asked with complete ignorance. And it can be asked with complete sincerity. The crowds answered the question on that day. But God has chosen his church and his people to answer that question today. We've been called and commanded to be evangelists sharing who Jesus really is. Jesus is the center of the Christian faith because the Christian faith is centered on him and his gospel message. In Greek, the word evangelist and the word gospel share the same root. Evangelists are proclaimers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is also called the good news about how sinful humanity rebelled against God, our Heavenly Father, resulting in humanity being destined to be punished for all eternity. That is the bad news. But now comes the good news. But God in his love would save sinful and rebellious humans by punishing and putting his own son, Jesus Christ, to death. God the Father was punishing his son for the sins of those who would follow him. Jesus would pay the penalty for our sins. This gospel message is also captured in the Christian hymn that many kids know so well, Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide, he will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill, from his shining throne on high comes to watch me where I lie. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. Then his little child will take up to heaven for his dear sake. This was a poetic way of answering the question, who is this? This morning, we're going to be reminded and challenged of our call to be evangelists to a world that doesn't know the genuine answer to that question. So please open up your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll be taking a look at two verses, verses 5 and 6. And what you're going to hear is God's command for his church to look outward, to see people of this world into two groups. There are the insiders, meaning those who know Christ, and the outsiders, those who don't. And the purpose is not to exclude, but to highlight a need. It's a call to women, men, girls, and boys to know God, to become insiders, to be invited into God's family. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This message hangs on the simple yet challenging command, be an evangelist. Be a gospel sharer. Be someone who looks outward. Be someone who cares that souls are at stake. Be mindful of God who brings into your life. Be an evangelist. It's a command we know, but we need reminding of. Now, we as Christians, therefore, must be evangelists, because if someone squeezed us, they should see and hear the gospel coming out of us. And in order to understand this command, we're going to break up this message into two parts. Verse 5 encapsulates part number 1, meaning be a captivated evangelist. And part 2 of the message is from verse 6, be a captivating evangelist. So let's start with truth number 1, be a captivated evangelist. I wear a watch that monitors how many steps I take each day. And I'm glad to let you know that I'm taking more steps this year than I did last year. And each of us takes steps throughout our day. But have you ever thought about how your steps, who they cross paths with? Who do you see? Who sees you? Who do you talk to and interact with? Because verse 5 contains the command for these two verses, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. The command is walk. This word can mean the physical activity, but the secondary definition means how we are to conduct our lives, how we behave, how we live. You can say it's our walk of life. I've heard that boys will start walking like their dads when they grow up, because it makes sense, because boys want to be like their dads. And this applies to all of us. The way we walk is based on who we follow, who we want to emulate, who were captivated by. When I was in elementary school, I'd play basketball with my friends, and I was captivated by certain players, and my actions mimicked them. I made no-look passes like Magic Johnson. I shot the skyhook like Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. I tried to block shots like Michael Cooper. Okay, and if you're younger and you don't know who these players are, go to video game NBA 2K22 and look up Legends Edition. I wanted to be like Mike. Like Michael Jordan, I would stick my tongue out when I did my fall away. and also when I dunked the basketball. You can laugh, okay? It's a joke, you know? Maybe clarification when I dunked the Nerf basketball, okay? But likewise, we as Christians are captivated by Christ. Then it should lead to our walk of life looking different than the world. We as Christians are to look like Christ because we're new creations. Our physical bodies are the same, but on the inside, we have been transformed. Our hearts have been changed, meaning our desires, our hopes, our worldview, our morality, our choices, even our eating and drinking have been transformed because of our relationship with Jesus. And our goal each day is to become more like him. This is how we are to walk. One specific way we display that our lives have been captivated by Christ is through our decision-making. And for the past few months, we've been going through a Sunday preaching series on wisdom titled Living Wisely. Pastor Kim defined wisdom like this. Wisdom is thinking biblically and worshiping devotedly for the purpose of living and loving faithfully. It is through these four lenses that provides clarity in Paul's command to walk in wisdom. Our walking in wisdom is defined by God's word. Our walking in wisdom is defined by who we worship. Our walking in wisdom is displayed in how we steward every aspect of our lives. And our walking in wisdom showcases our love for God and our love for others. But let's get down to the nitty-gritty. If we asked your non-Christian friends, your coworkers, your spouse, or even your kids, what do your decisions say about what captivates your heart? What would they say? Is it Christ or something else? Because your actions and decisions display what is captivating you. When someone or something captivates your heart, it expresses itself in you wanting to talk and share about it, and you spending your resources on it. Being captivated is not the problem. The problem for us is who we're captivated with. You can see the argument Paul is making throughout the letter. When you're captivated by Christ, then your actions will follow. Paul uses the verb to walk three other times. One time it talks about our lives as outsiders in Colossians 3, verse 7. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Before becoming Christians, our hearts were captivated by the things of this world, and our choices displayed it. But at some point in our lives, someone shared with us the correct answer to the question, who is this? And our lives became captivated by Christ. Because the two other times when Paul uses the word to walk, he talks about it as us, for us as Christians. Colossians 1:10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. But if you're like me, sometimes what I say I believe and what my actions are different. Our walks look more like a non-Christian than a Christian. And this diagnosis why we don't have a heart to evangelize and why we don't evangelize. And it stems from not being captivated by Christ. So what's the first step to walking like Christ, to be captivated by him again? Stop and repent. We must repent from allowing our hearts to worship something other than Christ. We ask that he would reorient our lives to be captivated by him again. Later in the service, we'll have a time to take communion, and my encouragement to all of us is to confess that maybe we've let our first love fade, resulting in us not joyfully obeying our call to share the gospel. The late pastor and author John Stott summarized my point so well. He writes, "Nothing shuts the mouth, seals the lips, and ties the tongue like the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. We do not bear witness for the simple reason that we have no witness to bear. If the bread of life has evidently not satisfied us, why should non-Christians suppose it will satisfy them?" So when we are captivated by Christ, our walks are going to display different priorities, different pleasures, and different passions than the majority of the population. Why? Because we personally know the answer to the question, who is this? It is Jesus, the bread of life, who completely satisfies. And the second half of verse 5 says, making the best use of the time. A captivated evangelist knows the urgency of time. In the past month and a half, I've been to 3 memorial services of men I've known from different spheres of my life. We live in a world that wants to hide death, despises aging, and elevates youth. But at a funeral, you're brought to the sobering reality that we're all mortal. We're all going to die. And each one of us will be the center of attention at that service. What will be said about your life? How did you use the years God gave to you? What did you want to be remembered by? Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Without funerals and verses in God's word reminding us how fleeting life is, we forget how precious each day is. God has given us wisdom to know what a gift each 24-hour day is. The question is, how will we use those hours? Because the phrase, making the best use of the time, can be phrased today as seize the opportunity, capture the moment. Jesus also uses the urgency of time as motivation for his church. Because after Jesus ascended to heaven, the New Testament calls the time we're living in the last days. Our world is living in the fourth quarter, and Jesus taught his church to be prepared for a second coming. Jesus taught about the urgency in knowing judgment awaits those who don't know him. Jesus taught about how we need to be good stewards of our lives in anticipation of seeing him again. A captivated evangelist lives with a sense of urgency. And for those of you who are not Christians, thank you for coming to Lighthouse and listening to this message. And what I'm going to share with you is not to create a high-pressure tactic to make you accept Jesus, but may the fleeting nature of time make you evaluate your life and Jesus' offer of the gospel to you. Here are some things to consider about your life and time. One is, none of us are guaranteed another day to live. Second, there will be a day when you'll have to stand before Jesus and will be judged. Third, there will be a physical place called hell that will be worse than anything you can imagine, and it will be for all of eternity. And fourth, don't think you'll be able to plan out your death and accept Jesus right before you die. You're not in that pay grade to make that decision. Lastly, you may wonder why Christians want to share the gospel with you, and it's because of the simple fact, we love you. If we believe what the Bible says is true, then it would be hateful to not tell you. According to God, the most loving thing Christians can do is speak the truth in love to those who are facing eternal punishment. May each one of you come to saving faith sooner than later. You know, this is a natural segue to application for us as Christians. Again, our call to be evangelists, to walk in wisdom with outsiders. But like any spiritual endeavor, we need to be spiritually prepared. And I'll share five ways to prepare our hearts to evangelize, two right now and three later in the message. Each way begins with ask God. These five ways are really five topics to pray about, five ways God can work in your heart. Because remember, prayer is the fire that allows the gospel to spread. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of prayer and evangelism because in verses 3 and 4, the two verses right before the verses we're looking at, Paul asked his fellow Christians to pray for him and for Timothy as evangelists. He writes, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Prayer reminds us that evangelism is the front lines of a spiritual war, a war for souls. We must not rely only on our intellect or experience or personality. Prayer reminds us we need God to open spiritual eyes and hearts. Prayer is asking for God to soften hardened hearts. Prayer is asking for God to not only work in other people's lives, but to work in ours as well. So here are two ways we can apply verse 5 in preparing our evangelistic hearts. The first is this: ask God for opportunities to share the gospel. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise." God is more than willing to answer this prayer. And when you ask God, you're more alert and you look for opportunities. Second, ask God for a greater love. Proverbs 27:5 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love." As Pastor Kim has shared with us before, help us to love, not to be loved. We share the gospel because we love the person we're sharing with. If we're more interested in being loved by other people, then it's going to keep us from sharing the gospel because we're more interested in self-preservation. We'll hit the three other ways in a little bit in our message. But so in our first truth is, be a captivated evangelist. Again, our hearts are captivated by Christ. Our visible testimony will reflect it. Now we see one outflow of being a captivated evangelist, and this leads to the second truth, be a captivating evangelist. The Apostle Paul continues the command of walking in wisdom toward outsiders with a specific application. Verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." The primary and most important way we engage with non-Christians is with words. And my focus will be on verbal speech, but this verse can also apply to our written words in emails and tweets and blog posts and so forth. But when Paul talks about speech, he has in mind every word that comes from our mouths, not just what is said in church or with other Christians. He means everything, the everyday conversations about weather, to what you did over the weekend, to more difficult conversations when a friend loses a loved one, or when we evangelize. Paul is reinforcing what he said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." So what speech should characterize believers who walk in wisdom toward outsiders? What type of speech separates Christians from the world and captivates non-Christians? Gracious speech and speech that is seasoned with salt. Gracious speech. A Bible dictionary defines gracious like this: graciousness, attractiveness, charm, winsomeness. When we speak, there should be something captivating or a winning quality or attractiveness that invites a favorable reaction. Because when we speak, there should be something captivating to the person we're speaking with. And the Apostle Paul is not talking about being born with a magnetic personality or having eloquent speech. It's something that all Christians have, and that is personally experiencing God's grace in our lives. It's knowing that none of us deserve to be forgiven of our sins, but only by God's grace did he reach out to us and he saved us. So in our speech, our words and manner should be kind and thoughtful, but I also believe Paul has in mind that all of our speech should have the undertones of Christ. Our being captivated by Christ is weaved into our conversations, and the person we're speaking with will sense something is different. We'll know it's because we can see God in everything. We're able to talk about God and see the connection that he is the creator of the beautiful hues of the ocean. When we speak about the joy of the things of this world, we can connect it to God about food because he's the one who created taste. When we talk about music, we can connect with God because he's the one who gave humans the ability to hear and creativity to write music and to play different instruments. When you think about it, everything in life, we can connect to who God is. And that is captivating, even the joys of life as well as the trials of life. Another way to describe our speech is seasoned with salt, meaning non-Christians are attracted by the depth of thought in our words, and it arouses a curiosity, a thirst to converse more. You know, I've watched my share of cooking competition shows, and there are three comments that will automatically eliminate a chef. First is, you've undercooked your meal. Number two is, you've overcooked your meal. And number three, you did not season your dish enough, meaning you didn't add salt to your dish. The reason why is simple. Salt adds flavor, and flavorful meals are memorable meals. Like salt, our wisdom-filled speech makes our conversations memorable. You know, as a high school teacher, I remember trying to put these truths into action. And each period, I stood at my classroom door, welcoming students by name. And at the end of every period, I went back to the same spot, and I said goodbye to every student by name. And in between those two points, though, I as a teacher wanted my students to know this, that they would feel safe, they'd be inspired to learn, that they were treated with respect, and that their teacher was behind them. And there was a group of students from my first year of teaching that I became close with. They ate lunch in my classroom for 3 years. And I would talk with them about sports and the latest high school news, I'd talk with them about cars, talk with them about movies, music, and then sometimes I'd talk with them about Jesus. You know, and I just tried, you know, to live a Christ-like life with my actions and words. And this past Sunday, you know, last Sunday, I received a text from my sister-in-law who was attending a birthday party of one of my former students' kids. And there were four other former students from that group there at the party as well. And this is what my sister-in-law texted me. Just met them and didn't know you were their teacher. They all say, "Hi, Mr. Kajikawa," with a smiley emoji face. Okay. They still think you're the best teacher ever. And again, this is not an attempt at a humble brag, but a story of my ordinariness. Did I do anything different? No. You know, was I doing anything special? No. I was an ordinary teacher who was just trying to live my faith through my actions and words. Okay. Again, understand that our everyday lives lived for Christ can leave an imprint on other people's lives. Because believe it or not, they were my students from 25 years ago. And over the years, it's been good. I've heard one of them came to faith, and a few of them were learning about Christ through a Bible study. You know, and one last question, though. When should we have this type of speech? Paul says, always. During the casual conversations with your neighbor, your words with an obnoxious classmate, in an opinionated leadership meeting with a rude customer, a tantruming child, or an abrasive atheist. Our words, including our tone and body language, must convey grace, for that is captivating for a non-Christian. For the ladies, if you'd like to continue to grow in grace-filled speech, I'd encourage you to sign up for the Women's Spring event titled Worshipful Words. Melanie Hu will be sharing during the main session on worshipful speech, and there'll be seminars covering thoughtful listening and affirmation, how to use our words when someone is suffering, and common pitfalls to harmful speech. But let's transition to talk about wisdom, the application, the how to live out gracious speech. the second half of verse 6 says, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So wise Christians whose speech is gracious and seasoned with salt will lead non-Christians to asking questions about our lives and beliefs. So in preparation for these questions, we need to be captured. Be captured by Christ through his word, through prayer, through meditation on the Bible, through fellowshipping and learning from other Christians. These different means of grace allow us to be wise in knowing the times and seasons of our day. Our conversations, the news, the content that fills our notifications shed light into the way our non-Christian friends are seeing the world. And being alert helps us to be prepared. Let me share a paragraph from a book titled Questioning Evangelism, Engaging People's Hearts the Way Jesus Did by Randy Newman. He talks about plausibility structures, meaning the more supporting facts and logical arguments make a belief more probable. For example, what do you think about the belief that pigs can fly on their own? You can kind of come up with different ideas, but the belief really is zero because of the plausibility structures we have in our minds. They don't have wings, they're too heavy, there's no way they can get up into the air. But over the decades, how plausible an idea is has changed because the structures have changed. The author writes this: people believe that such a thing as truth existed and that we could find out what it was. People believed in words, that they had meaning, and that the intention was a message determined by its author, not by the reader. People accepted the law of non-contradiction and were bothered when someone espoused two ideas that contradicted each other. People believed in a correlation between life and beliefs and quickly pointed out hypocrisy when they saw it. People believed the gospel because, given the many other things that they believed, it was believable. Today, many of those plausibility structures have been dismantled. I thought this clarified what some cultural shifts have been taking place in our thinking and our beliefs. And as believers, this is where wisdom comes in. How do we engage with non-Christians while still holding to the absolute truth of God's word? Still holding to logic and order, still holding to the belief that there are consequences from sinful acts and poor choices, still holding to that we're not the center, we're not the determiners of truth, God is. Because of these shifts, the questions people ask have changed as well. And I looked at the book by Rebecca McLaughlin titled 10 Questions Every Teen Should Ask and Answer About Christianity. And here a list of those 10 questions that Gen Z is asking. How can I live my best life now? Isn't Christianity against diversity? Can Jesus be true for you but not for me? Can we just be good without God? How can you believe the Bible is true? Hasn't science disproved Christianity? Why can't we just agree that love is love? Who cares if you're a boy or a girl? Does God care when we hurt? How can you believe in heaven and hell? Would you know how to answer these questions? And for some of us, we heard that lesson and think, it's easy. Point them to the Bible verse and move on. Yes, we need to point people to God's sufficient word. We also need to be wise in how we answer people. Because the last two words of verse 6 says, each person. When it comes to evangelism, we as Christians must not think of people we're evangelizing to as building projects. Rather, we're building relationships, and that takes time as we listen to them. Listen to their questions. Listen to what they're getting hung up on. Listen to them as an individual. Now that we know some of the challenges and questions that we're facing as Christians, we'll continue our list of preparing our hearts as evangelists. Number 3 is ask God for wisdom when talking about the gospel. Proverbs 15:28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We must ask for wisdom from God in preparing to engage with non-Christians. This takes time to think about questions and difficulties non-Christians struggle with in light of God's truth. We want to meditate on the truth. And eventually, when we have these conversations, the truth will come out through our words. Number four, ask God for courage to share the gospel. Proverbs 16, verses 23 and 24 says, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." We can all prepare in sharing the gospel. For example, do we know the key components of the gospel? Can we clearly share the gospel with someone who's never heard it before? Can we define for someone who's never heard the words sin, heaven, and hell to them? And when the time comes, we must ask God to give us courage to share the good news as well. And number five, ask God for his grace in saving the person you're sharing the gospel with. Speaking of God, Ephesians 5 or 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Remember to stay in your lane, meaning our role as Christians is to share the gospel. That is faithful evangelism. God's role is to regenerate hearts and save them. And remember, our God is a miracle worker. He can save and is willing to save the hardest of hearts. And lastly, here just a few thoughts about how to turn an everyday conversation into a gospel conversation where we can answer the question, who is this? Just be relational. This is more foundational, but building a friendship is a gateway that allows you to share your gracious words and for you to listen to them. You know, be relational. Remember people's names. Follow up on something they shared. Be kind. Be thoughtful. Another is ask revealing questions, meaning questions that will help you better understand their concerns, their beliefs, their fears. Listen for what they're really sharing. Also, one of the fears we have is being asked questions we don't know the answers to, and we can't let this stop us from evangelizing. And this is where study and learning comes in. But there may be a question you've never thought about, and you just say, you know, I've never thought about that. Let me think about it, and I'll get back with you. And another way is just by asking a question back to them. Do you really believe what you just shared to me? It's just fair to be able to ask questions or to their statements. And last is look for intersections of life. You may talk with someone who is in the same season of life as you. Life as a college student, life as a new hire, life as a mom with a newborn. They know the same joys and the same struggles that you are going through. And you can share what you've been learning and allow your faith just come out in the conversation. And, one more is extend yourself during a time of need. As you watch and listen, look for and seize opportunities to share about Christ during times of transition and need. Let your words be filled with Christ in a natural and heartfelt way. Again, look to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. And as I bring this message to an end, we must remember our call to be evangelists. We're the only ones who could provide the answer to the question, who is this? By our lives and our words. Let us share with non-Christians that we're a people who don't have it all together, but we believe in a God who does. And because of him, we have genuine hope for our lives in a very lost world. Jesus walked into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. To the cheers and accolades of the crowds, they were hailing him and praising him. But in less than a week, their cheers turned to jeers. Their chants of Hosanna turned to chants of crucify him. Those who he came to save spewed hatred and disdain towards him. But Jesus knew what he was called to do, and that was to give his life as a ransom for sinners, so that we sinners might have the opportunity for our sins to be forgiven. So let's remember our identity as evangelists. Like the crowds, there will be some who mock and hate the gospel, but there will be others who embrace the good news. But we must not base our obedience on outcomes. Rather, we're to base our obedience on faithfulness. Let us be faithful to Christ because one day we'll see him face to face, pleased with how we lived our lives. And we hope many others who will have the opportunity to share the gospel with, will hear Jesus say to them as well, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Let us close in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for allowing our eyes and our spiritual hearts to be opened. We thank you that we know the answer to the question, who is this? Not just in an intellectual way, but in a deeply personal way. Father, again, I just pray that you'll continue to do a good work in our hearts, that we would be captivated by your Son. And as a result, may it just come out in our words and our actions that Jesus is our King and our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.